The scripture reading this morning is from Deuteronomy 12, verses 12 through 17. Verse 12, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples, as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe."
Number 280, I have decided.
Good morning. It's such a blessing to be here this morning. I really appreciated the two songs, Holy, 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 and We Will Glorify the King, right before we took the Lord's Supper. I just felt it very appropriate and uplifting to say those words to the Lord and then think about that sacrifice that he made for us and how worthy he really was, how holy and perfect of a sacrifice he really was, as we remember his body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed, and proclaim that he is our Lord and King until he returns. Amen. If you're visiting with us, just like to welcome you and just let you know that we are a group of Christians who simply want to follow Jesus, as we just sang. Jesus is our Lord of Lords, and the Bible is his inspired word, and we feel that we need to search the scriptures to find his will and worship him in that way. And everything we do here this morning is a reflection of that decision and that conviction we have to follow Jesus' will. And if you have any questions about what we do, we'd just welcome you to come and ask us, and we'd be happy to give a biblical answer for anything you see us doing that you would like to know about. The last several weeks, we've been talking about the heart of Jesus and looking at his heart. And one of the admonitions throughout the whole thing is we need to change our heart to look more like Jesus. I was thinking about that this week. I was thinking it might be a good thing to, we're not in the series, but just something that we've been talking about is, well, how do I change my heart? What does the Bible say about how to change my heart? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's so important for us to model our lives and our ways after Jesus, and we talk about that, but how do we get there? And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is where do you start, what do you look at, what's the measure, and really, what has God said about it? And the truth is God says a whole lot about it. When you start to, you say, okay, this is what I want to preach on, how to change your heart. And I start doing my study, and what I end up with is pages of just verses, just data on, and God really said a lot about that. And so this is one of those things where, there's a lot said about it in the Old Testament. And this is one of those things where, if you want to know more about it, just start reading your Bible and you'll hear more about it, because it's all throughout the pages of the scriptures. How to change your heart, because that is one of God's main goals for us, is to change our hearts, to change what we're doing. But we need to start out in recognizing the situation we find ourselves in. Here's a picture I sort of pieced together. If you were blindfolded or blind, you would not know the danger you're in. So I'm standing here on the edge of this stage and my toes are slightly hanging off the step and I feel perfectly safe. Now blindfold me and put a podium on the next of a skyscraper with a drop-off, and I wouldn't know the difference. I'd think I was standing right up here. You open my eyes, though, and then I really see the danger I'm in. That's what's going on here. I, in my office from time to time, not recently, just so you know, but I will, my chair has like a little hinge on it, so I'll pull the pin and I'll lean my hinge back, and maybe I'll put my feet up on the desk, and then I'll decide I want to stretch, and all of a sudden those wheels get too far off, and the chair slides out from underneath me, and I'll end up on my back in my office. And that's kind of what this guy has going on. He's blindfolded on the edge of the skyscraper, leaning back in his chair, perfectly comfortable, because he doesn't have a clue of where he's at. He doesn't understand the danger he's in. And a lot of times I think when we live our lives not truly recognizing the condition of our own heart, this is the condition we are in, and we're just don't even make ourselves aware of it. So to change your heart, you have to understand, how does God see us? There's plenty of scriptures about this. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, this just gives us the idea is, Samuel is going to pick a king. And he goes to Jesse's house and he starts looking at the sons of Jesse, and there's a firstborn and there's big strapping men there, warriors. And God says, don't look at their appearance or at their height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And really, as we go through life, our eyes see the world around us. But what the Lord sees as we go through life is what's going on in our heart. He sees our true nature, our true character. He looks at that about us. And so it doesn't matter the physical circumstances you're in, or how safe you feel, or how well positioned you think you are, there's a chance you could be in great danger and grave peril. In Acts chapter 1 verse 24, it really says a very similar thing, that God is the knower of hearts. That he looks at our hearts and considers and makes decisions based on that. But then if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 16, this gives us an insight into how sometimes we measure ourselves. In Luke 16 verse 15 it says, "And he said to them, you are those who justify yourself in the sight of men, but God knows your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God." One thing we need to realize is the way you're almost brought up to, it's a natural inclination. Things we're going to value, things we think are worthwhile, things we think are good positions to be in, and that sort of thing. If we don't follow God's instructions, if we don't learn to view the world the way that He views the world, we're going to value things that are detestable to God. We're going to tend to do that. So we need to keep our eyes open. We need to have the right mindset. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, Paul comments on this. "Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This is such an important scripture for us. Paul is saying, our goal needs to be pleasing to God. That is our goal. Whether here in this life or in the next life, we need to be pleasing to God. And part of that means is we need to stop measuring our lives by our natural inclinations to measure by what we see, what we experience, what we feel here and now. And we need to keep in mind that everything we do will be brought under the judgment of God. Everything we do. So we may feel like we're in a good position, but God's going to judge us. Are we doing the right things regarding sin, right? Choosing to flee from sin and pursue righteousness. Are we valuing the right things? Are we taking action when we ought to take action? Or are we neglecting things that we shouldn't neglect? Are we comfortable under a dreadful situation because we have not created a habit in ourselves to look at the things the way God looks at? So we need to ask the question, how does God see us? How does God see what I'm doing? How is He going to measure that? After God looks at us, God said God helped us in this. So He looks at our hearts, but how did God help us? In Jeremiah 17:9, really I want to read Jeremiah 17:9 and 10. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to teach each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. One of the things God does to help us is He tests our hearts. He searches our hearts. Think about the first statement, deceitful and desperately sick, and yet God has not averted His eyes from that. He has searched it. He looks at each one of us. And He's familiar with our sin and the way we fall short. But God has not just left us to our own devices. He has not abandoned us. He has searched the depths of our heart. He's recognized the wickedness and the sickness and the deceitfulness of our hearts. And He says, I'm going to help them. I'm going to do something in them. I'm going to give them something better than what they have before. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord, let me, 11 verse 18. When they come there, they will remove all that is, all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them. I will take out the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, so that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. They will be my people and I shall be their God. But as for those hearts who go after their detestable things and abominations, I will bring their conduct down on their heads, declares the Lord God. God is saying that I'm going to search your hearts, but I'm going to do something so that your hearts of stone can be made soft again. I'm going to help you remove those detestable things out of your life. In this case, it's talking about idols, but all the things that go along with idolatry. You might read in Galatians chapter 5 where it talks about the fruits of the Spirit, immorality, impurity, anger, outbursts of anger, strife, dissension, all these things that are sinful and a product of the flesh. God says, I will help you remove those things from you. And I will take away that heart of stone. And I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll give you a way to be right with me. I'll do that for you. But you need to be willing to get rid of those detestable things. You need to be willing to look at yourself. You need to be willing to see what God has seen and to see what God has said He saw in us. So we need to be willing to step into the light and to do the right things. In Micah 6, verse 8, one of those great and quotable scriptures, it says, He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, you can take and sum up what the scripture says. Okay, what does God want from us? And God has said what He wanted from us. And we could say a lot more about this, but we'll just keep it simple. To do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. While we're doing those things, we remove danger from our lives. We remove that threat of judgment. When we start seeking after God. So God said, I'm going to help you take these steps. I'm going to do something to remove the hard hearts and give you the soft hearts. How many here do not have a Bible? You don't own your own Bible. Everybody here, I don't see a single hand, so everybody owns their own Bible. If you didn't, I was going to say we have some pew Bibles. Just write your name in the cover, take it home. If you need a Bible, take one. But here in Deuteronomy chapter 17, this is talking about one day the children of Israel are going to have a king. And when they have a king, the Lord had some requirements for him, some things for this king to do, so that he could stay right with God. Look in verse 18. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll, in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. And that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. So this king, not everybody back then could have their own copy of the law. But everyone in this building has their own copy of the law. Everyone has their own Bible. What does God want done with that Bible? Keep it with you and read it all the days of your life. Why would I do such a thing? Well, the first thing is God's given it to us. It's God's inspired word. It's his thoughts and his ways and a way we can walk with God. If you want to see what God sees, it is possible for you to see that. Through the law, through the scripture, we can see what God sees. We can see good and we can see evil, and we can avoid evil and do good. You can learn to fear the Lord by observing its words. Not just by being familiar with the contents, even though that's helpful. A lot of young people and young Christians, when I talk with them about the scripture, they say, I can read it, but it doesn't always make a lot of sense to me. That's where you start. I remember back when I was young and I read it and it didn't make a lot of sense to me. But the more familiar I became, the more Bible studies I was in, the more times I've read through the same material, all of a sudden it just came to life. And then you understand, okay, this is what's being talked about. So now how does this connect to what's being talked about? And even now, when I read the scripture and I understand it, I think back to those days when I couldn't, and I'm so glad that I can read it and understand it. But that happens through keeping it with you, becoming familiar with it, and being in the Word. You can learn to observe those things then. You know what it means, and you can start doing those things in your life. It's going to keep you humble. When you read the scripture, you're going to see your faults and your problems. And you won't exalt yourself above other people. You won't look at yourself and say, I am so glad I am not a sinner like that guy over there. That I do all the things in your word. You won't take that approach if you understand your Bible. You'll understand that you are weak and that the greatest men fell short of God's standard, save one. And you're not going to turn aside from the commandment. You will not leave what God wants you to do if you use that Bible of yours. So talking about changing our hearts, a major part of that is daily Bible study, regular Bible study, regular meditation on the scripture. That's something God gave us. Here's a very wise piece of advice. And one thing I just appreciate, you look at Jesus. When Satan was tempting him in the wilderness, I think Satan was bringing his best shots, the best way he knew to cause Jesus to stumble. And do you know what Jesus did every single time? Being the rightful king of Israel? He quoted Deuteronomy, which is just interesting to me, but he did what the scripture says. He said, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I believe that's Deuteronomy 8. He says that you should not put the Lord your God to the test. That's also in Deuteronomy. And the last one, he says, you shall worship God and serve only Him. There's the Ten Commandments. That's in Deuteronomy. You look at what Jesus did to avoid Satan's temptations, to avoid judgment. He turned to the Scripture because he was familiar with them, because those words came with him everywhere he went. And that's something we can do. If you say, well, how did God help us? He gave us His Word. He gave us His thoughts. And it's just brilliant. It's one of those things. I've never read a book that I could read two or three times and stay interested, except for the Scripture. The Scripture you can read every time, and the more you understand, the more you see. The wisdom is just has a certain depth to it. I heard about he was just a great violin, pianist, maybe is the right word. He played violin. He was one of the greats. And he was in his 80s or 90s, and he practiced 3 hours a day. Someone asked him, well, why do you keep practicing? He says, because I think I'm getting better. It's the same thing with the Scripture. All throughout your life, you can keep studying it. Why do you keep studying it? Because I just learned something new. I just understood something different that I hadn't seen before. And God has given us that for us, this wisdom from an almighty Creator. So now let's look at this for a moment. You're like, what does this have to do with anything? I used the ducks because I needed a real fanatic here. So I figured that's my way of getting off the hook of using the ducks. But here's this guy. Here's his truck. I don't know that that's really his truck. His bedroom, you know, Oregon ducks there. Here are his parents. Here's his kid. This guy eats, breathes, and sleeps ducks football, right? That's what you would say about a guy like this. Just, he stopped caring what people thought a long time ago. He dresses up. He goes down there. People see him and they just think, just stand back. You don't want to get any paint on your clothes or anything, right? Like, he's fanatic. He eats, breathes, and sleeps football. That's how we would describe that. Well, truthfully, that guy, you look at this guy, what is he passionate about? Just curious. Can you tell? Oregon football, right? Ducks football. That's what he's into. We need to do the same sort of thing, but about Jesus. See, we got this Word, but we also have Jesus. And Jesus is an example and a picture of what this Word says to do. And if we really want our heart to change, what do we need to be doing? We need to be like that Oregon Ducks guy, right? Eat, breathe, and sleep Jesus. Stop caring what other people think. Give that up a long time ago. What's our house decorated like? Right? Godly things, righteousness. What does the Scripture say about that? Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. What does this say? Eat, breathe, sleep, Jesus. If you want your heart to change, if you want to be in a safe place, if you want to be certain in the judgment, you need to be committed to God. Jesus taught this in Matthew 22:36. Now, let me illustrate this with a pie chart. How much of your heart, soul, and mind should you leave out when worshiping your God, when considering your God? None. Okay, I'm sure you appreciated me showing pie at this point. But the point is, I'm being silly, but the point really is, everything. Don't leave any out. Don't take or save nothing. Eat, breathe, and sleep Jesus, right? That's what Deuteronomy chapter 6 is talking about. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Two things we can do if we want to walk in the ways of God. Now read through the rest of this and think about that Oregon Ducks guy. Put it on your forehead. Bind it on your hands. Write it on the post, the gates to your yard, the entrance to your house. Teach to your children when you rise up, when you lay down, when you walk by the way. Be like that Oregon Ducks guy. Do you think a day passes when he's not wearing that big yellow circle on his chest? No. Because he's dedicated. He eats, breathes, and sleeps it. And that's how God said He wants us. That's what He showed us. All your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. With that in mind, I want to read a passage to you here from the Psalms. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. This is Psalm 16. Excuse me. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who have bartered it for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night, and I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. This is a psalm written by David. But in Acts chapter 2, in the very first gospel sermon, Peter says, David was a prophet, and he was looking forward to Jesus when he wrote this. We can learn from Jesus that Jesus ate, drank, and slept God, didn't he? He said, you are my Lord, I have none besides you. You're my God. The Lord is my portion and the inheritance of my cup. The Lord is what I want to inherit. Take everything else, I get the Lord. That is what I want to inherit. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. When Jesus says, store your treasures in heaven, he's saying, I don't want any part of this world. I just want God. Just give me God. And that is beautiful to me if I could just have that one thing. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. This meditation on God's word, this taking your free time, waking up in the night, thinking about what did that mean? What did the Lord say? How can I do that? I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Jesus says the Lord is always before me. I'm always thinking about him. I'm always following him. I'm always doing the things that he asked me to do. In your presence is fullness of joy. The scripture says where two or three are gathered together, I am among you. I am present among you. And what Jesus said is, in your presence is fullness of joy. Is that how you feel? Is your fullness of joy here in the congregation where we know the Lord is here with us, looking at our hearts, observing our worship, listening to our songs, hearing and answering our prayers, wanting to be a part and encourage us, preparing other hearts so they can give encouragement? Is that the fullness of your joy? The reason I read this is because we can look at what God has done for us. He saw our hearts, and we need to be willing to look at our own hearts, to recognize that our own actions have consequences, and that we can we need to take steps in order to recognize that in our life. We also need to recognize that the Lord has taken action on our behalf so that our hearts can be changed. Everyone has fallen short and sinned. And yet the Lord has given us a way to correct that. And we can do it. Part of what God gave us is His Word, so we can know Him, so we can know His ways, so we can not stumble and not turn to the right or the left because we know what He wants from us. But the Lord has also given us Jesus as our example. And we can look at the Word and look at Jesus and understand exactly what God wants. And we need to learn to be as enthusiastic What's the word I'm thinking of? All in on, dedicated to Jesus. Eat, drink, and sleep, Jesus, right? That's the kind of people God has asked us to be, and that's what we need to become. We need to work towards that. That's my encouragement to you. We want to have biblical heart change. The Lord has told us what to do. The Lord has showed us the way. And if you want that in your life, then make the changes necessary to have that. If you need to more scripture in your life, if you need to put that word before you, then do it. If you need to understand what it means, get a teacher to help you with that. If you don't eat, breathe, and sleep Jesus, if His name isn't on your forehead and on your hands and everything you do, if you don't talk to your kids about it when you lay down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, if you don't spend time meditating on it, you don't spend time praying. Those are all things we can do to change. Those are the things that change our hearts. And that's what the Scripture says you can do. And the beautiful thing about all of that, it's so easy to do. You just have to start. Which is a hard thing to do sometimes, but you just have to start. Just say, I'm doing it today. Today, I'm going to start. Make today that day for you. If you need to do anything to make yourself right with God, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, or to seek help in some other way, I would invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Why do you...